I have been so excited to be able to preach with you through the book of Genesis. It's really been amazing. And we're over halfway through it, and it's just exciting because I've learned so much. I mean, I can't put everything that I've learned into each sermon. I mean, I could if you'd like me to. I know there's at least one of you in there that wouldn't mind a three-hour sermon. But some of you would, and that's okay because you need to eat lunch. And some of you had told me, you know, we wish that this could be a two-way thing, that I could see you so I could know when you're laughing at any jokes I tell. I don't tell a lot of jokes, but I also don't know when you're laughing or when the joke perhaps fell flat, as it were. But anyway, we're just really excited to be in the book of Genesis, and we're excited to walk through the entire book together. And boy, when we're done, I feel like we will really have a handle, not only on the book of Genesis, but also on the rest of the Bible. As we've said, there are so many firsts in the book of Genesis. There are so many truths that we learn that really are foundational for this, our study of the rest of God's Word. And so we're excited to be in His Word together. So Genesis chapter 27, we'll be looking this morning at verses 1 through 29, verses 1 through 29 of this chapter. And this morning, we're still looking at these few chapters that describe for us the life of Isaac, the life of Isaac. He's the second in a trio of three individuals that will be referenced again and again and again throughout God's Word as El Shaddai reveals his plan to rescue mankind from their sin. And that trio is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the three men whom God chooses to be the progenitors of his chosen nation, Israel, and the forefathers of our blessed Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now, Isaac only gets about three chapters devoted to his life. So Moses started writing about Isaac in the second half of Genesis chapter 25, if you'll remember. Now, we're in Genesis 27 now, and we're going to wrap up the life of Isaac in just three more sermons, Lord willing, when we arrive at Genesis chapter 28. And last time, in Genesis 26, we looked at the only chapter in the Bible that is devoted entirely to Isaac's life. The other chapters that speak of Isaac are mostly focused on his twin boys, Jacob and Esau. And last week's passage was a wonderful reminder that God actually wants to bless his people. God had made a grand promise to Abraham way back in Genesis 12 that he would give him a land, a nation, and a blessing. We've said those three words a lot, a land, a nation, and a blessing. And then later in Abraham's life, God had promised that he would covenant with Abraham's son Isaac, that he would transfer the Abraham blessing to his son Isaac. And chapter 26 was the transfer of that blessing. The God who keeps his promises was just simply proving that his word is trustworthy. So he magnificently blessed Isaac with all kinds of wealth and prosperity. God loves to bless his people, he does. But we learned that in this age, the New Testament church age, and this is very important by the way, the one we're living in now, that God doesn't bless that way. He doesn't bless us that way, the same way that he did in Genesis 26. In fact, some of the most faithful, obedient Christians are poor, in bad health, tortured, imprisoned, and put to death for their faith in Jesus Christ, because Jesus didn't promise obedience equals prosperity. He didn't promise that. What did Jesus promise? He promised persecution. Persecution. And Paul welcomed it, didn't he? Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death, Paul said. But we learned that God still blesses us, just not in that way. Not right now. He does, though. He blesses us, not with wealth and crops, but he blesses us by accepting us, by forgiving us of our sin, by adopting us into the family of God to be called sons and daughters, by transferring the righteousness of Jesus Christ to our account. and by sending the Holy Spirit to indwell our hearts and minds. Well, then, did we get the short end of the stick? You say, well, I want material blessing like Jacob now. I want peace and security like Jacob now. Or like Isaac, rather. We'll see it coming for Jacob too, but I want financial stability now. I want good health right now. Friend, the Old Testament prophets, as Peter said, longed to look into the mystery of Christ. Why? Because they knew. They knew that they weren't prophesying for themselves. But for whom? For us. They were prophesying for us. We have been blessed beyond measure in Christ, the one who died for our sins and rose for our salvation. And the God that can be trusted, the God that kept his promises to Abraham and for the sake of Abraham's obedience, is the same God that one day, when the very presence of sin is forever eradicated, that same God will materially bless us. He will. As we sit by the river of the water of life and eat from the tree of life in everlasting peace, prosperity, and security. So God is a God whose word is true and who loves to bless his people. But at the end of our passage last week, we saw that sin still reigns in our world. The prince of the power of the air, the devil himself, has been walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour ever since the Garden of Eden. And our sinful hearts are warring against the Spirit in this temporal conflict under the curse of sin. So we saw in verses 34 and 35 of Genesis 26 last week that Esau made sinful choices, not only to despise his birthright, but also to despise the God of his grandfather and his father. So he did the same thing that the men did in Genesis 6, and he married unrighteous women, multiple women. He married Canaanite women. And those women made life very bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. And really, those two verses, they set the stage for our story today. We have here a dysfunctional family, a divisive family, and there's a blessing that has to be passed on. But as it's passed, one parent is going to ensure it goes to who she believes is the worthy Jacob, and not the unworthy Esau. It's a bittersweet story this morning. It's God's marvelous plan played out in man's sinful ways. So we'll look for the next two Lord's Days at this chapter in a two-part sermon. The title of the sermon this morning is Bungling the Blessing, Part 1, A Blessing in Disguise. Would you look with me at verse 1 of Genesis chapter 27? When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son," and he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death." Okay, so in verses 1 and 2, what do we have? We have an old Isaac. An old Isaac. And not just an old Isaac, but what else is said about him? Well, he's an old, blind Isaac. Verse 1 says his eyes were dim. Now, perhaps some light was coming through his pupils, but for the most part, he couldn't see. He couldn't make out the appearance of something. And it doesn't appear that his blindness was due to some accident, but simply to age. Now, in our society today, in 2020, we would have a whole lot more blind people if it weren't for corrective glasses and surgery. And as people get older, their eyes get older, and people start to develop eye problems that can actually cause blindness. One of the most common types of blindness in the world today is caused by cataracts. Now, a cataract is simply a blurry lens on your eyeball. So God, who made us marvelous and wonderful, by the way, created our eyes with these tiny little lenses on them. And so the light passes through our lenses and we can see objects and people and colors, the world around us. But because of sin, because of the curse, God promised that we would what? That we would die. That we would die. And so we do. Our bodies begin to die. They begin to degenerate, to break down, and to diminish. So that means that our eyes break down too, right along with our bodies. And as the lenses of our eyes build up protein on them and become blurry, we can, if not treated, eventually become basically blind, legally blind. Our eyes become dim, just like Isaac's. But because we're made in the image of God, he made our minds to learn and invent and discover, didn't he? And so thanks to God, we've discovered a pretty amazing way to build a tiny fake artificial lens that we can actually attach to our eyeball while removing our old tired blurry lens that's dying. And that's called cataract surgery. Cataract surgery. That's probably what Isaac needed. Boy, do our bodies groan under this curse, don't they? Boy, do we need someone to reverse the curse, don't we? We need someone to redeem us from the curse of sin and death. Well, praise God that Jesus Christ came. He came. He's died for our sins and he has risen from the dead so that if we would believe in him, we might have everlasting life and enjoy fellowship and communion with God forever without the pain and odious decay of life under the curse. So Isaac is old and blind. Maybe his cataracts had gotten so bad that he just couldn't see anymore. Well, how old is Isaac exactly? The text says that he's old, but do we know how old he was? Well, if you have a study Bible in front of you, it might actually tell you how old he was. So that's okay. You're not cheating to look at it. He was 137 years old. 137 years old. Now, at the end of our last chapter, chapter 26, do you remember how old he was? Well, we know that Esau was 40 years old when he married two Canaanite women. And since Jacob and Esau were both born when Isaac was 60, that means that at the end of chapter 26, Isaac was 100 years old. So 37 years have passed since God passed the blessing on to Isaac. But how do we know that Isaac is 137 years old? All right, well, I'm going to give it to you quickly this morning, okay? Now, some of you like to do math. Some of you like to do math all the time. Some of you like to do math on Sunday mornings. Some of you don't like math at all. But to arrive at the age of Isaac, you have to do a little bit of math. So you can write this down this morning. You can type it into your phone, or you can come back to this sermon later and replay it. Or as some of you say, you just don't care. That's okay. But here it is. The first thing that we need to do is find a marker in time to figure out his age. And the marker in time that we'll start with is Jacob fleeing to Laban, okay? Jacob fleeing to Laban. And when does Jacob flee to Laban? Well, it's right here in this chapter, chapter 27. He steals the blessing, and then he immediately flees to Uncle Laban. So if we can find out how old Jacob was when he flees to Uncle Laban, then we can find out how old Isaac was during this event, okay? So let's work on that. So here's the math, ready? 14 years after Jacob flees to Laban, Jacob's son Joseph is born. And to find that out, we look at Genesis chapter 30, verse 25, and Genesis chapter 29, verses 18 and 21. We're not going to go to those passages, but if you'd like to write them down, you can. So Joseph is born 14 years after Jacob arrives in Mesopotamia, year zero for Joseph. Now let's jump ahead. In Genesis 41, verses 46 and 47, we find out that Joseph is now 30 years old. That's when he's introduced to the Pharaoh in Egypt. So 30 years have passed since Joseph's birth in Mesopotamia. That's when he's introduced to the Pharaoh of Egypt. Now, let's jump ahead 9 more years. Do you remember the dream that Joseph explains to Pharaoh about the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine? Well, in Genesis chapter 45 and verse 6, we find out that Joseph's dad, Jacob, enters Egypt after 7 years of plenty had gone by and just 2 years of famine had gone by. Okay, 7 years of plenty and 2 years of famine. So that makes 9 years, 9 years. So that puts Joseph at 39 years old when Jacob enters Egypt. All right. Well, how old was Jacob when he entered Egypt? We know that Joseph was 39. Well, Genesis chapter 47 and verse 9 says that Jacob was 130 years old when he entered Egypt and met the Pharaoh. Bingo. Jacob is 130 and Joseph is 39. So that means that Joseph was born to Jacob when Jacob was what? 91 years old. That's 130 minus 39, 91. And we know that Jacob had been in Mesopotamia for 14 years when Joseph was born. So all we have to do now is count backwards from 91 by 14 years to find out how old Jacob was when he stole the blessing. Here we go. 91 minus 14 is 77. So Jacob was 77 years old when he stole the blessing from Esau and fled to Uncle Laban. And since Jacob was born when Isaac was 60, then that means if we add 77 years, then Isaac was 137 years old when Jacob fled to Uncle Laban in chapter 27. All right, if you didn't follow that or you didn't care to follow that, that's okay. I find it fascinating, but you already know I'm strange and I like genealogies. But more than fascinating, folks, this shows you something. That little exercise that we did, it shows you something. What does it show you? It shows you that God knew that Isaac's age was right there. He added all of those details so that we are able to arrive at that age. And why would he do that? Well, to show you that he works according to his timetable. He works his plan out in perfect timing. Nothing is done out of the fullness of time. But also, I think it just shows the reality of Scripture. That's all. Scripture is true. Have you ever told an unbeliever that every single word of the entire Bible is absolutely true? Have you ever said that to someone? Because when those words come out of your mouth, here in our modern day society, they almost sound silly. Like we're almost supposed to think of them as silly in this day and age. But it's not silly. It's absolutely true. It's real. It's not a fairy tale. It is God's revealed truth. If Isaac is 137, then that means this was the 100th year since his mother Sarah died at 127 years old. And that means that this true story that we're about to look at today, this story happened in the year 2245 AM. That's Anno Mundi, 2245 AM, or Year of the World. 2,245 years after God spoke creation into existence, this event occurred. All right, let's bring it home some more. That date, 2,245 AM, corresponds with the year 1,759 BC. So that means that 3,779 years ago, get this, 3,779 years ago from this year, 2020, Isaac called Esau into his tent. Folks, the Bible is literal. It's not a storybook. It's as real as the time clock on your cell phone. It's as real as the speedometer on your car. And what a joy that God's word is true and trustworthy. We can trust it. Okay, so Isaac is old and blind, and he calls Esau into his tent, and he calls him into his tent because he's worried about something. Well, what's he worried about? He's worried he's going to die soon. Now, why would that worry him? Well, because his brother had just died 14 years ago. Genesis chapter 25, verse 17 says that Isaac's brother Ishmael died at the age of 137. Isn't that interesting? Same age that Isaac is now. So Isaac thinks he could die soon. His brother did. And that's what he tells Esau when Esau comes into his tent. I don't know when I'm going to die, is what he tells Esau. But why is he worried that he's going to die soon? Besides the normal reason that everyone worries. Why call Esau in for this reason? Well, there's something that Isaac needs to do before he dies. Something very important. Verse 3. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. So what was the goal of this conversation? It was to pass on the blessing, to pass on the blessing. In the last chapter, 37 years ago, God had blessed Isaac. The torch was passed. And here in chapter 27, Isaac wants to bless his eldest son, Esau. And he wants to do it before he dies. Now, it must have been a custom in events like this to have a meal, because Isaac asks for a meal to be prepared almost as if it's a prerequisite to the blessing. And if you'll remember, in our last chapter, Isaac and Abimelech ate a piecemeal or a treaty meal together as they made a covenant not to harm each other. Esau was a hunter. He was a man of the field. That's actually the passion that led him to selling his birthright to Jacob in the first place. And Genesis 25:28 says that Isaac loved his wild game. So the old blind Isaac wants to bless Esau, and he wants one last wild game meal from his estranged son who's married multiple Canaanite women before he does. And there's a bit of a problem here in verses 3 and 4. Did you think of it already? Why is Isaac giving the blessing to Esau? Esau sold his birthright. Esau relinquished the rights of the firstborn. Now, perhaps the reason that Esau could give up his birthright but still be eligible for the blessing is because the birthright and the blessing may have been seen as two separate things. And we don't know for sure. The birthright was, after all, an inheritance of material goods from one's father, as well as one's status as head over the family after the father passed away, whereas the blessing was regarding future prosperity. But it would seem that the only way that one would be eligible for the blessing is if they also had the rights of the firstborn. Even Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 and 17 seem to put the birthright and the blessing together as one package. Also, when Ishmael was cast out of the Abraham household all those years ago, it was so he could not inherit along with Isaac. Well, that precluded him also from the blessing. So it's a little odd that Esau is still getting this privilege of the blessing. But maybe we'll give Isaac a pass on this, okay? Maybe the two were separate and distinct, or maybe he didn't even know about the sale of the birthright. But it does seem odd. You would think he knew about the prophecy to Rebekah that the older would serve the younger. You would think he knew about the sale of the birthright that Jacob made him swear to. And certainly he knew of Esau's immoral escapades as he married pagan women who made life very hard for Isaac and Rebekah. Folks, in what world did Esau deserve a blessing? Well, Isaac thought he did. And maybe it was just out of duty. Perhaps Isaac believed that no matter how much he thought his son was undeserving, that he didn't get to choose who got the blessing, that it had to be the elder son. Or perhaps it was something altogether simpler. Do you remember who Isaac's favorite son was? Well, it was Esau. Genesis 25 told us that Esau was Isaac's favorite because of the wild game that Isaac loved. And Jacob was Rebekah's favorite. And Esau was a man who thought about his stomach. And that led him to the sale of the birthright for a bowl of stew. His God was his belly. The New Testament talks about that. Well, what begins this conversation in the tent today? A meal for Isaac. Could it be that Isaac knows that his son is unworthy and ineligible for the blessing, but he's giving it to him anyway out of favoritism? Would that be so different than parents today? Do parents ever overlook the sin of their children and stand up for them instead? Do parents ever excuse their children's sin out of a facade of love? Absolutely. Absolutely. But Jesus didn't. Oh, no. Now, no, Jesus didn't have children, but he had a mother and brothers. And Jesus said that his mother and brothers were those that did the will of his Father in heaven. Jesus said that his friends were those that did what he commands. No favoritism, no nepotism. Well, whether Isaac was innocent, ignorant, or just plain partial, he and Esau weren't the only ones privy to this conversation. Verse 5. Now, Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So, when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. So Moses wants the nation of Israel to know that Rebekah heard this entire conversation. And Rebekah wanted Jacob to know. So as soon as she overhears it, she devises a plan. She concocts possibly one of the greatest heists of all time in the Word of God. So she goes to Jacob and tells him some very noteworthy news. Jacob, I just overheard by your father's tent that he intends to bless your brother Esau. He's about to give the blessing away to Esau, Jacob. This was important to Rebekah because Jacob was her favorite. Oh, the division that we see. That was prophesied, by the way. Two divided peoples and nations. And because she was privy to the prophecy that the older should serve the younger, and because she despised Esau's wives and his sinful life choices, so Rebekah is desperate. She's desperate for Jacob to somehow get that blessing. Because once it's given away to Esau, that's it. It's gone. But there's one phrase in verse 7 that I want you to see. Did you notice it? It's the phrase, bless you before the Lord. Bless you before Yahweh. What was this blessing exactly? Was this blessing that we're talking about all throughout this long chapter, was it just some ceremonial best wishes of sorts given to the eldest son? Was it a, I hope you succeed kind of thing, a pat on the back? No, certainly not. This was the blessing of blessings. It was a divinely ordered blessing. It was not only in the presence of God, as Rebecca says here, but it was the transferring of the Abrahamic blessing onto the next offspring in the line of Christ, the offspring of the woman, Genesis 3:15. This was a blessing that invoked God as the blesser. In essence, Isaac would be speaking for God. Isaac had divine authority to pass on the blessing. And Isaac knew that God would execute the blessing as given. That's what Rebekah wanted for her son. Well, what does she have planned? Verse 8. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies. Notice how Rebekah starts off. She commands her son to obey her there in verse 8. So just a question, how old was Jacob here? Was he a young 18-year-old? No, we already went over that at the beginning. He was 77 years old, 77. And yet his mother is telling him to obey. Well, why is she using this type of language? Well, if Jacob is simply obeying a command, then it would remove moral culpability from him, wouldn't it? Rebekah is using her presumed authority over Jacob to get what she wants. She is going to be the one to make sure that Jacob gets what is rightfully his. She's going to be the one to secure the prophecy that she received. Oh, folks. When men and women disobey God and take matters into their own hands, only trouble can ensue. The arm of flesh is weak. Friends, we are frail. We are diabolical. And we are failures. Society tells us that we're good. Inherently good. We are weak. God promises God fulfills in his timetable, in his way, not in ours. And we're going to see the consequences of her decision, by the way, in future sermons. Well, her plan is to use her husband's blindness to circumvent Esau receiving the blessing. So while Esau is out hunting, Jacob is going to go into Isaac's tent and steal it. But the problem's apparent to Jacob. Esau's hairy. He smells like the outdoors. Jacob is smooth and smells clean. And Isaac's sight might be gone, but his smell and touch are just fine. Well, Rebecca is very adept at preparing goats to taste like wild game. Maybe she's done this for Isaac before, when Esau wasn't around to hunt for him. So Rebecca's going to take care of the meal, and then Jacob is going to slip in with it and get blessed before Esau returns. Well, what does Jacob have to say about all of this? Will the 77-year-old obey his mama? Verse 11. But Jacob said to Rebecca, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." So Jacob was afraid of being found out. He knew that his father couldn't see, but he also knew that he was nothing like his brother. He is foreseeing what might happen in that tent. He comes close to Isaac. Isaac feels Jacob and becomes furious. Isaac feels as though he's being mocked. His honor is being scorned. He's taken for a blind fool. So what is it that Jacob's afraid of? He's afraid of being cursed instead. And we know that curses were a part of the Mosaic law that comes much later. Certainly God promised blessing to the nation of Israel, but he also promised curses if they would disobey. But what did Jacob know of curses? Well, he knew they were real. But they were real because, just like the blessing, God was invoked as the one who would carry out the curse. Just as God was the one who was invoked as the one who would effect the blessing. But brothers and sisters, don't you see what Jacob was afraid of? Don't you see that he was focused on the wrong thing? His beef wasn't on moral grounds. It wasn't on ethical grounds. He wasn't standing up to his mother and saying, "Mom, that would be a lie. That would be a deception. That would be a mockery of Dad. That would be such an insult to God Almighty. I could never do that." No, there was no moral outrage. There was no righteous indignation. It was all about getting caught. Before you rush to judge Jacob, could we just take an introspective look at our own hearts for a moment? What keeps us from doing the things that we do? Is it because we're going to get caught, found out? And the fear of the Lord is important, don't get me wrong, but the fear of the Lord should be forever coupled with a humble love and contrition for God's commands. And you don't want one without the other. The British historian Lord Thomas Babington Macaulay once said, "The measure of a man's real character is what he would do if he knew he would never be found out." Oh, brothers and sisters, would we live with moral outrage over our own secret sins? Would we make choices not based on who's watching, but on what God says? Well, what is Rebekah's rebuttal to Jacob's objection? Verse 13, his mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go, bring them to me." Wow, so first she uses her authority and now she's willing to take on her son's punishment. She is bent on getting this blessing. Maybe she thinks she's not worthy of the curse because if confronted, she'll just challenge her husband with the fact that he's not following God's prophecy that the older will serve the younger, that he's just playing favorites with Esau. And besides, Rebecca has a plan for Jacob's smoothness. He's about to play dress up. Verse 14. So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebecca took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread, which she had prepared, into the hand of her son, Jacob. While Rebekah's prodding worked, Jacob went to the flock and brought the goats, and she prepared a wonderful wild game meal from her husband, compliments of Esau. And somehow Rebekah had Esau's best clothes. Now this is a little curious, since Esau was married and most likely had his own tents, but somehow she had his best clothes. Perhaps these were some sort of ceremonial robes that he no longer used. But in any event, she put them on Jacob so that he would what? Smell like Esau. They were most likely long sleeve clothes, because the only parts of Jacob's body that were exposed were his hands and neck. But the problem was, Esau's hands and neck were hairy, while Jacob's were smooth. So Rebekah got some Elmer's glue and stuck goat hair on his hands and neck so that he would feel like Esau. And she put the piping hot meal in Jacob's hands, and he was all set for the deception. Verse 18. So he went into his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." So the moment of truth has arrived. When Jacob goes into the tent, by the way, he only says one word. In English, it appears that he said two words, "my father," but in Hebrew, it's actually just one word. See, his voice didn't quite sound like Esau, so he had to get away without talking much if he could. And apparently Esau's hearing was still good enough, or rather Isaac's hearing was still good enough, because Isaac wasn't quite sure who it was. Which son was it? So he says, "Who are you?" Well, now Jacob has to speak a full sentence or two, so he commits to the deception. He outright lies to his dad, and he repeats the same command that his father had given to Esau before he left the tent. "I've made you the meal, Dad, just like you asked." Well, does Isaac fall for it? Verse 20. But Isaac said to his son, How is it that you found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Okay, Isaac's a bit thrown off by the voice, but now he just turns to surprise and suspicion over the speed of the hunt. A few hours was way too fast for even a skilled hunter to find wild game, kill it, return home, prepare it, and serve it to Isaac. But Jacob had a quick answer for him. Maybe Rebekah had coached him, so he lied and said that God had given it to him. How sad that Jacob would use God in this deception, a sin against God, while invoking his name and providence. But Isaac doesn't completely go for it at first. Verse 21. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near me that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Well, Isaac was willing to give on the speed of the hunt, but he still couldn't get over the sound of the voice, so he needed to feel his son. And when he did, the hands didn't lie. The Elmer's glue worked like a charm. And since his cataracts kept him from seeing Jacob, he decided to bless him. Now, it says here in verse 23 that he blessed him, so he blessed him. But the blessing didn't actually come for a few more moments. So verse 23, it could just be saying that because of the feel of his hands, he blessed him. That was the grounds for it, rather than he blessed him right then and there. But something was still bugging Isaac. He was still having a hard time with this. His eyes couldn't tell. His ears told him Jacob. His touch told him Esau. So he asks again, verse 24. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." So Isaac just asks him outright, "Are you Esau?" Perhaps he just wanted to hear Jacob speak again so that he could use his hearing to detect. And Jacob outright lies again. Well, Isaac's convinced enough to eat the food, but even that's a test. He's still confused. Verse 25, then he said, "Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. Well, the food tasted exactly as he expected. Rebecca did a good job with the goat. And that, I suppose, was a further test to prove who this was. So 4 out of Isaac's 5 senses were checked off the list here. His eyes were blind, so sight wasn't an option. But he's used hearing with the voice, feeling with the hands, and tasting with the food. But there's one more sense out of the 5 senses that he hasn't yet employed. So let's look at the final test, verse 26. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near me and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed." Isaac thinks for a minute and he comes up with a good plan. "If Esau kisses me, then I'll know it's him, because I know what he smells like." So Jacob kissed him, and as soon as he did, Isaac takes a big sniff of Jacob's clothes. And because Jacob was wearing Esau's best garments, compliments of Rebekah, Isaac was finally convinced. The voice might be Jacob's, but the feel of his hands, the taste of his food, and the smell of his clothes is Esau. So Isaac gladly declares that indeed, because of the smell of the clothes, this is my favorite son, the man of the field. This is Esau. God must have indeed blessed him with this wild game. But folks, don't think of Isaac as dumb here. It wasn't just his senses that convinced him. There was something else. There's something else. There's another reason why Isaac believes this. It was this. In Isaac's mind, nobody else knows about the conversation that he had with Esau in the tent. No one else was privy to it. Isaac didn't know that Rebekah was listening outside the tent. So not only did Jacob smell and feel like Esau, not only did the food taste like Esau's, but how couldn't it be him? Nobody else knew. Well, let's look at what this coveted blessing is all about. Verse 28. "May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine." Well, the first part of the blessing dealt with prosperity. Jacob would enjoy bountiful crops and all that the earth would produce. This blessing is a direct counteraction to the curse. The curse on man was that the ground would be cursed, that thorns and thistles would grow, and that man would have to work by the sweat of his brow. And while none of that curse would go away for Jacob, he would enjoy great and plentiful harvests of everything that he planted. These words, "the dew of heaven" here, it was a very important source of water for nomads who relied on well water. The morning dew would provide water for the crops. And this phrase is actually a common term throughout Scripture. Zechariah 8:12 says, "For there shall be a sowing of peace. The vine shall give its fruit, and the ground shall give its produce, and the heavens shall give their dew." Haggai 1:10 says, "Therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce." So dew was an important water source. And that phrase there, "grain and wine," was also another common phrase to denote the prosperity of a nation. Deuteronomy 32:28 says, "So Israel lived in safety. Jacob lived alone in a land of grain and wine, whose heavens dropped down dew." So this first part of the blessing was a blessing of God and his mercies on Jacob. Let's look at our last verse this morning and the second part of the blessing, verse 29. "Let people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." Well, that next part of the blessing could only be true if Jacob were great and powerful, couldn't it? And in order to be that, he would need something. What would he need? He'd need a nation. He would need offspring. So inherent in the blessing of verse 29 was the nation promise to Abraham. The blessing was that Jacob would become a great and mighty nation to which other nations would bow down. And he would also be lord over his family. So the blessing was that he would lead his family. It's interesting here that Isaac talks about Jacob's brothers, plural. Did you see that? It appears that Jacob had more than one brother. In fact, later in the passage, when Isaac is talking with Esau, he tells him that Jacob would be lord over his brothers, not just brother. But it's the last phrase of this blessing that really seals the deal. It's the last phrase that is that has the closest similarity that we have to God's promise in Genesis 12 to Abraham. Did you notice it as we read verse 29? Isaac says, cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. That's the same promise that was given to Abraham. It was transferred to Isaac, and now the 137-year-old Isaac transfers it to the 77-year-old Jacob. The torch has been passed. But there's something kind of confusing and almost a little humorous about this whole blessing, isn't there? I mean, to whom is Isaac speaking? To whom is he giving the blessing? To Esau. Isaac's giving the blessing to Esau. That's who Isaac thinks he's speaking with. And who's the one being invoked? Who is effecting the blessing? Who is actually making the blessing happen? Well, it's God. So Isaac's intention was to bless Esau, and God was the effector of the blessing. Well, then, couldn't God have just blessed Esau anyway, even though he wasn't there? Yes, he could have. He knows our intentions when we pray. He knows what we mean. He knew what Isaac meant. But he didn't bless Esau. Why not? Because God had promised that it would be Jacob, the younger. That it would be Esau who serves Jacob. That was his plan. So it was man's diabolical scheme, man's deception, but God's plan, man's sin, God's purpose, because it's not about man, it's all about God. The story about man is not about the glory or blessing of man, it's all about the glory and blessing of God. Now, as we conclude this morning, we need to wrap a few things up, okay? And the first is this. Besides the fact that it was the fulfillment of God's promise, is there any other importance to Isaac blessing Jacob? And stick with me here at the end of this more lengthy sermon. What does this have to do with the life of Isaac? Or does it have anything to do with it? Well, it does. I want you to flip over or scroll over to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 20. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 20, because God wants you to know something very important about this passage this morning. Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith, right? It's the hall of faith. It's the chapter in the Bible that lists out for us a whole host of believers in God, a whole host of people who placed their faith in God and obeyed him. And we're supposed to be like them. And Hebrews doesn't just tell us that they had faith. It also tells us how they exhibited their faith, how they showed their faith. Well, how did Noah show his faith? Noah exhibited his faith by building an ark. That's what Hebrews 11 says. Abraham exhibited his faith by going to a land that God would show him and also by offering up Isaac. Sarah exhibited her faith by believing that God could bring a child through her womb at 90 years of age. And Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 20 gives us Isaac's display of faith. Do you know what it says? Look at it with me. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. That's it. That's the only honorable mention that Isaac gets in the book of Hebrews. But this was Isaac's moment. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Well, Isaac believed God too, and it was his faith that was counted to him as righteousness. It wasn't his works. His works were merely an evidence of his faith. Now, whether or not this was Isaac's moment of salvation, that's unclear, but God certainly holds this passage up as an example of faith to follow. But why was this such a great act of faith? Because Isaac was 137 years old, lived in a dysfunctional family, and hadn't seen any of the great future promises. He has no land, he has no nation, he has a wayward son and a deceitful wife. His other son is 77 years old and single, and he's old and blind. But he believes God. He believes God anyway, and he obeys him. He passes on the blessing of the offspring. He believes that God will fulfill his covenant for the sake of his father Abraham, so he invokes future blessing. Isaac was truly a man of faith. His short life, as recorded in Genesis 25 through 27, is an example for us to follow. So as we conclude here, we see in this chapter the faith of Isaac, and we also see, as we've mentioned, that there was a prophecy, wasn't there? The older shall serve the younger. And there was a fulfillment of that prophecy. What was the fulfillment? We just saw it this morning. Jacob got blessed. Jacob got blessed. The blessing of Abraham went to Jacob. So in that prophecy and fulfillment, God is just shown once again to be trustworthy. How amazing that we can trust our God. His word is always true. We can trust it. But I also don't want us to forget God's faithfulness to Abraham. Folks, this whole blessing story here really shows that God is faithful to his people. This is the carrying on of the covenant that was made with Abraham. And because of Abraham's obedience, God is so faithful to his people. And the last thing that I want you to see as we conclude is the big picture, the overall plan of redemption, the overarching plan of God working his grand purposes to bring about the people of God for Christ. The offspring of the woman in Genesis 3:15. Oh, they're imperfect people, but the perfect offspring is on his way. God is just creating and creating and creating men and women. He's creating the nation of Israel, and many of them are believing in God, and they're getting righteousness credited to them, and the great snake crusher is on his way, and he's going to come, and he's going to live, and he's going to die, and he's going to rise from the dead, and the blessing of Abraham is going to bless people from every nation and tribe and tongue on this earth, and it's still happening today. We support missionaries that go out into other lands and tell people the glorious gospel that Jesus died and rose from the dead for our justification. And every day people are believing that good news and are seeing the blessing of Abraham come to fruition in their lives. Jesus Christ is the ultimate blessing. And so I leave you with this. God is faithful to his people. He keeps his promises. His word can be absolutely trusted. So just as Isaac believed God and displayed that belief by invoking future blessing, would we run our race by believing God's promise that he has redeemed us from our sin and will come again to receive us unto himself? Let's pray. Oh, our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a trustworthy God. We thank you that you love to bless your people and that you have blessed us with redemption found in Christ's blood. That we look backwards on that, that the prophets prophesied forwards, but we look backwards because Christ has died and risen from the dead, and he is currently right now, today, this moment, pleading our cause as we meet on this first day of the week in celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that gives us hope in our salvation. And so we pray that we would lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us, as Hebrews 12 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Even as Isaac, look to that as well, invoking future blessing. And he's part of the great cloud of witnesses. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.